morning, everyone. Feels kind of far up here. It's a smaller group, but we don't find the other pulpit, but so I guess it's going to have to work for today. It's good to see you all here, and it's good to be here. I feel very blessed. If it wasn't Sister Rhoda here, it would still be very blessed. Just the thought of sisters getting together for the day, it's exciting for me, and even more exciting to get a little bit of insight, a little bit more insight from Sister Rhoda. I don't know, you probably all know her, a sister that has a lot of experience and many years behind her, many years of experience behind her. And we look forward to learning a little bit. And I really like this song, really. It really blesses my heart. And, oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things thou dost impart. The song is maybe more focused on teaching the ones about Christ, like teaching the world about Christ. But I think it can very much speak to us as mothers, how we teach our children. If we can learn something today, we can teach our children, impart the precious things of Christ even to our children as we homeschool. And the last verse says, oh, use me, Lord, use even me, just as thou wilt, and when and where. Until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share. If we are just a useful tool in God's hands to use as mothers, I think we can be used by God to teach our children the things of God and the things they need to learn in life. We welcome Sister Rhoda here. And I don't think I need to expound much or say much. I think Sister Rhoda will do that for us. And why don't we, before we begin, could we all move up front? Sister Rhoda requested that we sit in the front. If we could just fill the front benches, that would be appreciated by her. There's room right here in the second bench. Sister Sandra and Sister Margaret, and just fill this bench here, please. Sorry to disturb you, please. Okay. Right. We'll talk a little bit more of the schedule when we break. We have a little session of. We're running a little bit late, but Sister Rhoda, just take your time as much as you need in the first session, and then we'll have break accordingly. And she'll tell us when we have break, because when she finishes with the topic, is that fine? When she feels led to end the session, she'll end the session. We'll know when break time is. So if we can follow the schedule, we'll follow the schedule till noon. If not, we'll do a little amendment there. All right, why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, for your newness of life. Father, I pray, O Lord, for the warmth of the Holy Spirit to be upon us, each one of us as sisters, Lord. Father, I just pray for your presence, Lord, in a mighty way. Lord, I pray for Sister Rhoda. May your anointing be upon her, Lord, as she shares her heart, Lord. May she speak what you would speak to us, Lord. May open our hearts, Lord, that we could receive and we could learn of you, Lord. Father, we know you love our children even more than what we can love them, and you desire to teach them in the right way, and you desire to use us to teach them. Father, even if there's some here that don't homeschool, and that they could still learn of you, Lord, learn to teach your children in some way or the other, Lord. We thank you, Father, and we pray your name. In Christ's name, amen.
Our first topic this morning will be spiritual foundations for homeschool mothers. This year is my final year of homeschooling. God blessed us with 9 children. We've always homeschooled. This is the 30th year I've been homeschooling. And I don't regret one day of it. If I were starting my family all over again, I would homeschool all over again. It's been a wonderful privilege, and I thank God for it. But you know, it is a big task, and it can only be done properly through the power of God. So when we feel overwhelmed, and you know, if we're honest, I think all of us would admit, yes, there are days when I've felt overwhelmed. But that's okay. That should be a reminder. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 61:2, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. And also, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So you can see why it's important to have spiritual foundations in place if we're going to succeed. So that first foundation that has to be in place is to have a proper relationship with God. Now, you know the story of Mary and Martha. That's a familiar story in Luke 10. So it's important that we be a Mary and not a Martha. I'm sure you remember the story. And if you look in Luke 10, at the end of that chapter, starting in verse 38, Martha had some very commendable qualities about her. She had a servant heart. She served willingly. It said that she welcomed Jesus into her house. And she was the one that was busy trying to fix the meal. And I'm sure she wanted to have something really special. I mean, just think how it is when we invite guests. We want to have something special to serve them. Well, Martha did too. And she was really, really busy doing that. But you know what? She got frustrated. And she actually went to Jesus and she said, "Don't you care that I have to do all this by myself? Tell Mary to help me." She got so frustrated, she actually was bossing Jesus around. And Jesus just tenderly looked at her and said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen that good part." So you see, it is so easy to be like Martha because our job involves lots of serving, just like Martha's did. I mean, we want to keep the house in order, and we have to keep the clothes washed and mended so they can wear them. We want to fix tasty meals for our family, and on top of all that, we're homeschooling. So we have lots of serving to do. And it's very, very easy to be just like Martha and let those important duties of life crowd out that time with the Lord. It's easy to let important things crowd out the things of eternal value. And then we can be too busy, feel too busy to sit at Jesus' feet, just like Martha did. And so the temptation is, okay, to just skip my time with the Lord. I mean, after all, does your family notice if you don't fix a meal for them? I mean, that wouldn't go over too well, would it? "Well, I was really busy today, so I'm not going to fix supper." I mean, our husbands wouldn't appreciate working hard all day long and coming home to nothing. Neither would our children. Or, you know, "Well, I'm just not going to wash this week because I'm just too busy." It's like, "Where are my clean clothes?" But we can skip our quiet time, and who's going to get after us for skipping our quiet time? So you see that pressure we can feel. And so it can be very easy to just skip the thing that is most important. You see, Martha had her focus on her serving, everything she had to get done, and she felt worried and troubled. And so, you know, when I feel worried and troubled, that is a reminder, Rhoda, you aren't focusing on the Lord. You are trying to do this by yourself. But just think of Mary. Her focus was on Jesus. And Jesus commended her. He said, "Mary has chosen the good part." So you see, she knew when it was time to get up and serve, and she knew when it was time just to sit there and enjoy Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that provides the energy. He's the one that provides the strength, the insight, and the power that we need to get done today what we need to get done. You know, I love the song. John Greenleaf Whittier has written a poem, and this is one verse from it. And when we take time to sit at Jesus' feet, then this can be the testimony of every single one of us. "Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace." And that will happen only as we allow Jesus to do that in us and through us. So that means we have to sit at his feet. And you know, when we sit at Jesus' feet, that enables me to focus on what he expects instead of what other people expect. You see, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, and she didn't let Martha saying, "Jesus, you tell Mary to help me." That didn't make her jump up and go out there and help. She knew what was important, and she knew what God wanted her to do right then, and she did it. She stayed sitting right there. And the same will be true for us. When we take the time to really sit at Jesus' feet and hear from him, then what other people are, their expectations don't have to ruffle us and get us flustered or unhappy with where we are, because we can focus on God and what he wants. That means that we won't compare ourselves with others. You know, that's so easy to do. Haven't you found it that way? You can look around at, you can look around just in your own circle of friends and people you know, and it's like, okay, you can see a mom over there that you feel like, well, I'm doing a better job than she is. And so you can feel like I'm doing a really good job, when maybe you aren't doing really what God wants you to do, and God is not happy with you. But because I'm comparing myself with someone else, I have this exalted view of myself. Or we can look around and we can see someone else. We think, wow, look at what they're doing. I could never do that. And we feel depressed and discouraged when we're doing what God wants us to do. So we should feel happy and be glad that we can be doing what he wants us to do and keep learning so that we can do more. So we need to keep our focus on the Lord and hear from him so that we have our hearing from him and doing what he wants. And you know, also as I focus on the Lord, that helps me to keep my own life pure. Like it says in James 1, that God's word is like a mirror. And it's important as we sit at Jesus' feet and read his word and let it wash over our souls, that we use it in essence as a mirror. You know, I can see by looking at you ladies today that every single one of you looked in the mirror this morning. I mean, in an actual mirror. Every single one of you looked in the mirror. None of you looked like you did when you jumped out of bed. I guarantee it. We all felt that it was really important to look in the mirror, and we saw something that we didn't, that we knew was not presentable. We didn't, none of us came like we were when we came out of bed. It's like, okay, we all have some work to do. Well, you know, God's word is just like that. We look in that word and it's like, God is showing me some sin or some inconsistency or some flaws that I need to take care of, and we have the privilege of dealing with it. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful that we have the privilege of dealing with it and taking care of it. And so then we aren't going to be making excuses. Well, I just inherited my father's temper, or I just can't help it that I'm impatient, or, you know, it's that time of the month, and so that's just how I am at that time. No, we realize that those are just excuses for sin, and we can have God's strength and power to respond like he wants us to. We don't have to give in to those things. Also, when I sit at Jesus' feet, and of course I can't sit at Jesus' feet and you can't either, literally like Mary did in person, but we can sit at his feet because he has given us his word. And so as we sit at Jesus' feet, that also enables us to model to our children the behavior we expect of them. That is powerful. But you know what? We can only do that consistently through the power of the Lord Jesus. You know, if I expect my children to be kind to each other, and I hope you do, because that's what God expects, that means I have to be kind to them. You know what? They model how they hear me. So if I'm yelling at them, if I'm impatient with them, I guarantee it, they are going to be just like that with each other. If I expect my children to be honest, then I have to be honest with them. Or do they hear me saying, "Now, if you do that one more time, I'm going to punish you." And so they do it one more time. They're good at trying us out. And nothing happens. You know what that told them? Oh, mom tells lies. She doesn't mean what she says. And so I can know that that's how they are going to be in dealing with each other too. If I expect my children to be obedient and submissive to me, then I must be obedient and submissive to my husband. They learn from me how to respond to me. They learn from my example of how I relate to my husband and respond to him, of how to respond to me. And you know what? Another thing that sitting at Jesus' feet does is that enables me to see God at work just in the ordinary, everyday situations in my life. You know, I'm sure all of us have heard missionaries who've come back from the field or read biographies or autobiographies of missionaries and just been so inspired by those stories. And it's like, oh, look what they're doing for God. But you know what I realized? When I take time to sit at Jesus' feet, that opens my eyes just to those everyday, ordinary things that happen to every single one of us and enable me to see him working there in my day. Now, let me give you an example, and I'm going to choose an example from back when I had all the children at home and I was in the midst of it like you ladies are now. Ray had to go. He had to, we lived in Virginia at the time, and he had to fly to Salt Lake City, Utah, to install some software that he had written for a company. And so he was going to be gone for a week, and that was the first time that had ever happened, so we weren't used to that, and I must admit I was not looking forward to it. And as we were on the way to the airport, he said, you know what, I forgot to stop at the bank and get some cash, so I'd have cash for this week. And I said, well, I have some in my purse, I'll just give you that, and I can go to the bank. So we did that. We got to the parking lot at the airport, and I gave him the cash I had. And then he handed back, we figured out how much I would need to pay the parking. And so we figured, okay, till we take him in, see him off, come back, I'll need $2 for the parking. So I kept $2 and gave him the rest of my cash. And then he said, you know what, I would just feel better if you kept an extra dollar. And I said, well, I don't need an extra dollar. He said, I would just feel better if you took it. I said, okay, I'll take the extra dollar. And we went in and saw him off, came back to our van, and got in, and I tried to start the van, and it wouldn't start. And I realized we'd left the headlights on, so I had a dead battery. So, okay, what do I do? Well, the baby was crying. I thought, okay, I said, okay, just give me the baby. I'll nurse the baby, get the baby quiet, and then we can pray and ask God to help us. So while I was nursing the baby, we prayed and said, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know anything about jumping batteries and that kind of thing. Just please help us. And so when we got done praying, I looked out across the parking lot, and there was a man emptying all the trash containers in the parking lot. So when he came close to the van, I got out and I asked him, I told him my predicament. I said, my battery is dead and I don't have anything to start it with. And he said, well, you know, I have a car and it's over in another parking lot. If you don't mind waiting a little bit, I'll go get it and I'll bring it over here and I'll jump your battery. I didn't mind waiting. I mean, I didn't have any choice anyway. I was just grateful that God sent someone to us. And so he went. And he got his car, and he came over and got my battery going, and so we got started. And as I was driving out the parking lot to the booth where I paid, I realized, you know what? I went into my next hour, and I needed the extra dollar. And it's like, oh, God, you are looking out for us. And that was such an encouragement to me right at the beginning of the week. It's like, God knew I had been dreading that week. And it's like, okay, Rhoda, I'm right here. I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to dread this week. I am taking care of you. And that was such an encouragement to me. It's like, God, you cared enough to just show me that. And you made sure that I had that extra dollar that I needed. It's like, okay, this week, I have this week with God. Ray's not here. That's okay. God's here with me. And you know that as we went through that week, it was a great week, and toward the end of the week, we had a really bad snowstorm and ice storm, and we couldn't even have church, and so we stayed home. That evening, we were tired of just being in the house all day, so we walked next door to our elderly neighbors and visited them and sang for them for a while and came back home, and tucked the children into bed, and as I was sitting there, I was holding the baby, nursing the baby before we went to bed, and I just got this feeling that something terrible was wrong. But I had no idea what it was. And then, you know what? I thought back to what had happened at the beginning of the week. It's okay, Lord, you're here with me. I don't know what's going on, but you watched out for me in the beginning of the week and all through this week, and I have no idea what is going on. I don't know why I feel like this, but I just give me and each one of us, of the children, to you, and I just ask you to intervene. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what's going on. Just protect us and keep us safe tonight. So I tucked the baby into the crib and went to bed, and we all had a great night. Woke up the next morning, and in the course of the morning, we found out that we had a raging chimney fire. God had kept it contained all night long. It didn't burst out at all. So we had to call the firemen, and they had to come and, you know, do whatever they do. But, you know, it was just so wonderful that God protected us. He didn't let me know what was wrong. I didn't know what was wrong, but I knew something was wrong. But again, God took care of it. And again, that was just a wonderful teaching time for the children. It's like, okay, how do you deal with things like this? And it was an opportunity to teach the children. When things aren't going right, when things aren't going how I would prefer, how I want them, what do we do about it? And it was a sweet opportunity from God to help the children see, how do we deal with life when these kinds of things happen? And I realized that, you know what, as I go through my day, God gives us opportunities like that constantly, which are hard for me to see if I have not spent time at His feet. Then these kinds of things can become irritations, and it's like, why did this have to happen? And it can become a time of complaint instead of a time of gratefulness to God and helping my children see, you know what? God's with us. We don't have to worry. Now, saying all that, it's like, yes, it's very important to take time with the Lord, but however do you make it happen? Do you ever feel like that? Well, first of all, you have to make it a priority. You know what? Spiritual vitality is impossible without a personal quiet time. And you know what? We make time for everything we think is truly important. If you have a doctor's appointment, do you call the doctor and say, I'm not coming in today. I am really busy canning tomatoes. Sorry, I can't make it. You just make time, right? Well, it's the same way spending time with the Lord. You know what? We need to spend time so that we can be spiritually healthy. It's just as important to spend time with the Lord as it is to keep a doctor's appointment. And maybe you think, well, I just don't have enough hours in my day. You know, the important thing is, we do find time to do what we think is important, like I said. So the important thing every day is to get done what God wants us to do, and the rest doesn't matter. Just be sure to get done what God wants you to do, because the rest doesn't matter. So that might mean, okay, do I have to decide between my quiet time and emailing a friend? Yes, it might mean that. It might mean reading to the children instead of reading a book I feel like reading. Getting done what God wants me to do is what matters. Also, guard your bedtime hour so that you can get up in the morning. Now, I'm just throwing out ideas here of ways to have your quiet time. And at different stages in my life, I had to do it different ways, and I'm sure you're finding it that way too. It wasn't always possible for me to get up in the morning and be alert enough to have a worthwhile quiet time. You know, if you're getting up at night with a baby, morning may not be a good time. And sometimes people can make you feel guilty because you don't get up in the morning and have your quiet time. The important thing is, have it. Whenever's a good time for you, that stage in your life, just have it. But one thing that can happen is that if you don't guard your bedtime hour, you're not going to be able to get up in the morning. Isabel Kuhn, I don't know if you've read any of her books, but she was a missionary to China. She said she learned that it was very important for her to guard that bedtime hour. You know, she and her husband would work hard during the day relating to the Chinese people, and you know what they felt like doing? Getting together with their other missionary friends and sharing experiences, and you know what would happen? The nights would get late, and then she didn't feel like getting up in the morning, wasn't physically alert to have her quiet time, and then the day would just start, and you'd end up going through the day without that time with the Lord. So she realized, I have to guard my bedtime hour. I remember talking to a mother of nine from the West Coast, and she said, we put our children to bed, and then my husband and I go to bed. We go to bed at 9 o'clock. That gives us a whole hour to read or talk together, and they can be asleep by 10. And then she could get up in the morning to have her quiet time and start her day. I have another friend who had little children close together. She had probably 5 children, the oldest one maybe 5 or 6. And so that was a very busy time of life. And so before her husband would go to work in the morning, he said, the first half hour after we get up is yours. That is your time with the Lord. I will take care of any need the children have. If the phone rings, I'll answer it. I am going to protect you during that half hour so that you don't have any interruptions. And that was how he blessed his wife. And she had that half hour undisturbed to have time with the Lord. Or I heard another lady tell one time, she was speaking to a group of young mothers, and I was one of the young mothers in the group, and she said that what she liked to do was when her children were 18 months old, she would start teaching them to have a quiet time. She would sit them beside her on the sofa, she would give them a colorful Bible storybook to look at, and she would tell that child, we are going to have our devotions. We're going to have our quiet time. And she would say, I'm going to read my Bible, and you read your Bible storybook. And of course, reading was just looking at it. And we're not going to talk. We're just going to be quiet and read our books. And so for several minutes, they would do that. And she'd set the timer, maybe start with 5 minutes. Or if your child can't sit that long, start for 3 minutes. And gradually she would turn it up till they were sitting there for 15 minutes, having their quiet time. Now you might say, well, 15 minutes isn't very long, but I tell you, 15 minutes is better than none. And if you add that up, 15 minutes or 20 minutes every day in a year, that will add up to almost 100 hours. 15 minutes, not quite 100 hours. 20 minutes, a little more than 100 hours. So that gives you 100 hours in a year. You know what? That's a lot better than none. Sometimes I think mothers can feel discouraged. Well, I don't have a half hour or an hour, which is what I'd like, so what's the use? No. Use the even if it's just 10 or 15 minutes, use it, because it will help you to know and hear from God. Another thing I have found is learn to pray as I go about my work. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. But I have found that takes discipline, because there are lots of other things to think about and do, so it does take discipline. And then another thing you can do is delegate responsibilities to make time for your own quiet time, especially if you have children that are a little older. You know, if you have 10, 12-year-olds, you can delegate responsibilities to make time for your quiet time. Well, another foundation that's important is to have the proper relationship to our husbands. Titus 2:4 says that older women are supposed to teach younger women, and you know what the first thing at the top of the list is? To be a husband lover. That's literally how it says it in Greek, to be a husband lover, and then the next thing it says is to be a child lover. Now you notice the order it has that in. Husband lover first, and then a child order. You know, God did that on purpose. That wasn't an oversight. He knew it is so easy for us to become so focused on our children that it's like, well, you know, I love my husband and he does a wonderful job of providing for us, but he can just take care of himself. And somehow all those wonderful things that used to be fun to do just take second seat. Let's not do that. You know, God created us. He says in Genesis 2:18, the purpose of creating us was to be a helper to our husbands. Now, remember in 1 Corinthians 13, God's definition of love. He says that love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't envy, doesn't boast. It's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it doesn't keep record of wrongs, it doesn't delight in evil, it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Now that's a big order, isn't it? You know, I read that definition of love and it's like, oh Lord, do I love anyone? Again, it's something we can do with the power of the Lord Jesus. And God wants us to love our husbands like that, and our children too, of course, but we're talking about husbands right now. So if you have Bibles, you can turn with me to Proverbs 31. I just want to glance at that quickly. I think this lady in Proverbs 31 is a beautiful example of what God wants us to be as husband lovers. Verse 11 says, "The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain." That's quite something, isn't it? For her husband to be able to trust her completely. You know what? If we want to be like this lady, that means our husbands will be able to trust us completely, which means we have to keep his confidence. And so we can ask ourselves the question, can my husband share his innermost thoughts with me? Is it safe for him to do that? Or if he does that, are my friends going to know too? So it's important for us as ladies to remember not to betray our husband's confidences, even for so spiritual a reason as prayer. You know, you have to pray for me. Pray with me about this. Is that going to betray his confidence? Then don't do it. I mean, after all, if you just pour out your heart to your husband, do you want him to go share that with his buddies? Honor him in that. Don't. Keep his confidence. Look at verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. You know, life really is busy. And it can be easy. It's so easy to just feel pressured and fearful. And you know, you add homeschool onto all the other busyness, life can feel pressured. And if we're focusing like Martha on the busyness, instead of focusing on the Lord and his strength and power to help us, what's going to happen is we're going to feel irritable and impatient. And then we'll worry about things. Are my children really learning what they should? And what if they do poorly on those tests? I mean, I don't know if you have to give achievement tests and things like that here in Canada. We do in the U.S. So that's a common feeling among mothers, at least in the U.S. You know, are they going to do well on their tests? And you know, it can make them feel, can make a mom feel irritable and fearful and impatient. And it can make us feel too busy to just take time to listen to what's on my husband's heart. Remember, God says he wants us to be a husband lover first. So that means we have to make time for that. And again, I encourage you, put those children to bed at a decent hour. We put our children to bed at 8 o'clock. That gave us a nice long evening together. It also gave me time to catch up on some things I couldn't otherwise. But it was a wonderful time to have time to talk. And there's no reason, I shouldn't say that, I don't know your homes, but in many homes, there's no reason why we can't learn to put children to bed earlier, to give us time to do important things, and to have time as a couple. You know, sometimes couples feel, well, we have to go out to have time together. You don't if you put your children to bed early. You can just have a wonderful time there in your home, and you don't even have to think about trying to get a babysitter from somewhere. It's a wonderful, you can have wonderful time together. You know, if we feel too busy and we feel fearful and we feel irritable, another thing that can happen is that I start focusing on the negatives about my husband. You know, well, why does he put his dirty clothes on the floor? I don't have time to pick those up, and I'm trying to teach the children not to do that. And if only he'd help me teach, or if only he'd help me more around the house. And so what we start doing is we start nagging, and We start becoming like Proverbs tells us not to, you know, being the contentions of a wife are continual dripping. How many of you like hearing that drip, 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 drip of the faucet? Are we like that to our husbands? That's irritating, you know, to just listen to that. So are we an irritant like that to our husbands? Or do we make him feel like, well, Proverbs really is true. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a contentious woman. Do we make him feel like he wants to stay out of our way? Don't be his Holy Spirit. Instead, use those potential irritations as an opportunity to thank God. So when I see, if I see dirty clothes lying on the floor, instead of thinking, why doesn't he pick those up? Pick them up with thanksgiving in my heart that I have a husband whose clothes I can pick up. You know, I've had widows say to me, I wish I had my husband's clothes to pick up now. So don't wait till your husband's gone. Do it with joy right now. And instead of thinking, if only he'd help me teach, thank God that you have a husband that allows you to homeschool. And instead of thinking, if only he'd help me do some more work around the house, thank God that you have a husband that's providing for you and your children so that you can stay at home and teach. You see the difference. Satan wants us to be focusing on all these negatives and get dissatisfied and irritated and fearful and unhappy. But we can choose not to. We don't have to. We don't have to have that mindset. We can choose through the strength and power of God to use those very things as opportunities to thank God and to praise Him. I think it's important for us to remember, too, that our husbands cannot fill the place in our lives that only God can fill. Don't expect our husbands to fill the place that only God can fill. Psalm 62:8, I think, is a good recipe for us as moms. Psalm 62:8. God tells us what to do during those times. When we have those temptations, trust in Him at all times, you people. So that's the first thing, trust in God. And then He says, pour out your heart before Him. So that's the second thing we do. Pour out our heart to Him, and then next, God is a refuge for us. So let's remember that we can trust in God, pour out our heart to Him, and He will be our refuge. In fact, 1 Peter 5:7 invites us to cast all our cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for us. God is a wonderful Father. He's a wonderful Father. And you know what? He's a perfect parent. We aren't perfect parents, are we? We know our mistakes, our flaws. We know where we don't do things right. But the beautiful thing about God is He never makes a mistake. We can trust Him completely. So let's do it. Now, back to this lady in Proverbs 31. I'll just go down quickly through the chapter and pull out some things. Look at verse 13. You see she's a willing worker. In verse 14, she is thrifty. She discovers where to find good bargains. Verse 15, she provides for the needs of her household. Verse 16, she spends money for the profit of her family. Verse 17 and 18, you see she's a hard-working woman. Verse 19, she makes clothing for her family. Verse 20, she has compassion for others. And verse 21 and 22, you see her providing for the needs of her family. And verse 23, her husband is involved in leadership. You know, it's because she is the virtuous woman she is that her husband can be involved in leadership. That's why her husband is known in the gates. It's important for us, even though we are busy with homeschooling and busy with our children, to live with our husband in a way that helps him fulfill his calling to a greater degree than he could accomplish it without us. That's a pretty sobering question if we ask ourselves, could my husband do the job God has called him to better without me? God put me by his side to help him accomplish it better. So let's help him do that. Let's be like Proverbs 12:4 says, to be a crown to our husbands instead of rottenness to his bones. Verse 24, you see this woman involved in cottage industry. Verse 25, you see that she's long-term goals. Verse 26, she's wise and kind. Verse 27, she's not lazy. Now you see, and in going down through this, everything she does for her husband and her family is for their good. That means that we as moms are going to have to deal with our own personal selfishness. And we all have to deal with it. So what if I don't feel like getting out of bed this morning? I get up anyway. So what if I don't feel like homeschooling today? I do what I know God wants me to do that day. And then look, because this woman was like this, look at the reward she had. It's a wonderful reward. In verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Verse 29, she's praised by her husband. And her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also praises her. And then in verse 29, she's outstanding among women. That's another reward. Verse 31, she's even praised by those outside the home. So, even if we're homeschooling, let's not forget to show our love in practical ways. Let me just list some of these practical ways. Be content with your husband's wages. Next one, learn to enjoy what he enjoys. Even if it's something you aren't naturally interested in, learn to enjoy it if he enjoys it. That's a wonderful bond-building bridge between you and your husband. Allow him to plan his free time. You know, if he's good with auto mechanics, don't say to someone, oh, you're having trouble with your car? Well, just bring it over Saturday. My husband will look at it. Really? How do you know what he was planning to do that day? Don't plan his free time for him. Allow him to plan his free time. Submit to him on a daily basis. Fix his favorite dishes. Put a love note in his lunch. Meet him at the door when he comes home from work. Compliment him often. Get rid of habits that annoy him. Thank him daily for things he does for you. Don't say, I told you so, when he makes mistakes. Never criticize him to others. Never. Communicate with him. Never close him out. Be gentle and tender with him. And you know, like I said, it can be so easy to be doing good things with our children and for them that we let that crowd out really loving him like we should. So just because we're homeschooling, let's not let the marriage fires start to die down. Let's keep those burning brightly. And the last area I want to address is a proper relationship to our children. It's important for us to see motherhood from God's perspective to do that. You know, God's opinion is opposite from what we hear in our world today. Our world says children are a nuisance, they're a bother. You don't want too many of them if you want any of them. But God says in Psalm 127, children are a heritage and they're a reward. So our attitude toward our children is a reflection of our attitude toward Christ. Let me read Mark 9. 37. I find this a very sobering verse. Mark 9:37. Whoever receives, and this is Jesus talking, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So it is very important that we love our children and accept them the way God does. To have a proper relationship with our children, that means we as the mother have to be actively involved in their child training. It's not just the father's job. And sometimes mothers can feel like that. You know, oh, well, you wait till daddy comes home, you're going to get it. You know what? God expects us as mothers to fulfill our role in training the children too. Proverbs 6, starting at verse 20, my son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. You see, both are involved there, the father and the mother, both working together to accomplish this task. And then it says, this law from the mother and the command from the father. The next verse says, bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So you see, it's very important. Our part is very important. Now, what is the chief scriptural command to children? Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. And another command, honor your parents. Those two are the chief scriptural commands to children. And you know what? Most of the time spent with a child when they're little is with the mother. Under ordinary circumstances, the father's usually off earning the living. So he's gone during the day. That means we as the mothers have that time with the children. It is very, very important that we uphold God's standard in our homes by teaching our children to obey. And obey means you say it the first time and they do it. They don't sass back or complain, and they don't whine. And that does not come naturally for any child. That has to be taught. But that is the foundation for obedience to God. You know, that helps keep their conscience cleared. If we know our children are disobeying and we let them get by with it, you know what that does? They have a conscience that isn't clear. And if we don't deal with it, that lets them learn to live with a conscience that's not clear. And you know what? That makes it easier and easier to disobey. And as they get older, to disobey God and take their own way and do what they want to do, because we have let them learn to live with a conscience that's not clear and it feels okay. So it's very important. We have a very important rule. Also, another reason it is so important for us as mothers to teach our children to obey is because that is the groundwork. We are laying the groundwork so that they can hear God's voice speaking to them later in life. I mean, after all, how does God speak to us? He speaks to us through His Spirit, doesn't He? Whether that's reading the Word and having the Spirit illuminate it, or just having Him prompt us to do something. And the Spirit speaks in a still, small voice. And so, when we just say something to our children in a normal tone of voice and they learn, okay, mother said it, she means it, I'm going to do it, that is preparing them to hear God's voice speak to them. And if we don't give them the benefit of that, God is very merciful. He will bring out the heavier things. You know, He'll bring out, so to speak, the 2x4. But do we want our children to grow up having to listen, not listening to God till He brings out that 2x4? No, we want them to learn to listen to that still small voice, don't we? You know, let me give you an example. There was one day we got together with some of the people from church for a prayer meeting, and there was a young family there, and they, while we were waiting for one more family to come, the little boy went over to the toy closet. Now, this was not in his own house. So he opened the door to the toy closet. He obviously had been at this house quite a few times before, and he knew where the toy closet was. He went over to that toy closet, opened the door, got out a toy, and was going to take it out and play with it. And his mother went like this. That's all she did. Just a soft. Immediately, that child turned around and looked at her, and she went like this. That was it. That child turned around with a smile on his face, put the toy back, shut the door gently, and went running across the room with a big smile on his face to his mother's outstretched arms. Now, did that happen overnight? No. That took work. But what do you think the atmosphere in their home is like? Peaceful. Quiet. You know, the thing is, if children can get by with disobedience, you know what happens? They start feeling very insecure, even though they don't realize that that's what's happening to them. And even though most children, even if they would realize that, don't like to admit it, but they start feeling very insecure. And so then they have to constantly be checking, well, where are the boundaries? Did mom really mean it when she said this? And so they're just wasting their time checking out the boundaries. And I mean, the atmosphere in a home can just become whining and just not peaceful. But that's because I, as the mom, have allowed it to get like that. And each of us, I don't know your homes, fortunately, but just stop and think about your home. Can you say to your child, it's time to pick up the toys so we can eat lunch? And can you say it like that? And it will happen. If you can't, if you have to say it three times, or if you just say, I told you, or I'm not telling you, one more time, you get those toys picked up. Oh, and then they do it. That's because that's how we've trained them. We've trained them, okay, you don't have to obey till I raise my voice, or you don't have to obey till you see me like this, then you know I mean it and you better obey. You see, they obey us exactly how we've trained them to obey. And so we can have them obey right away with a sweet attitude and without whining, why? I mean, every single child we had, all nine of them had to learn you don't whine. It's something, you know, children just aren't born naturally good. They have to be trained and taught. And in all of this, Proverbs 31:26, it said of this lady, on her tongue was the law of kindness. That's so important. We must mean what we say, but do it with kindness, because there again, our children are going to imitate us. And so if I'm bossing them around and scolding them, that's exactly what they're going to do to their siblings, just in that same manner. And that's another beautiful thing about just saying something simply and saying it once and having them obey. They will imitate that with their siblings. So that's a beautiful reaping we will harvest from having the law of kindness on our tongues. So, you know, homeschool's not going to go well at all if our children haven't learned to obey. They're going to argue if they disagree. They're not going to finish their homework on time. And they won't apply themselves if they don't feel like studying or if they don't see the value in what you've assigned them to do. And it won't be possible to delegate responsibilities to our children. And they won't truly be able to be our assistants and offload us. You know, the Bible gives us examples of Hannah, Samuel's mother, and Jochebed, Moses' mother. And they had their sons only a short time, but they realized they had to make use of those early years, and they did. And so an important lesson we can learn from those two mothers is that those early years are very, very important. Use them. Don't waste them. You know, our ministry is a lot like Christ's was. He surrounded himself with 12 disciples, and what did he do? He poured the bulk of his time and energy into molding the lives of those 12 men. And we as mothers have that wonderful privilege of being surrounded by these little lives, and we have the privilege of pouring the bulk of our time and energy into these little lives and directing them to walk in God's ways. So, in closing, I want to remind us of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through who? Through Christ. I can do all things through Christ because he's the one who strengthens me. That means we need to keep our eyes on Christ. And if we don't, we're going to be exactly like Peter in that story when he saw Jesus coming across the water and he got out of the boat and he actually started walking on the water. And why was he able to walk on the water? Because he was looking right at Jesus. And the minute he looked at those waves, what happened? He started to sink. The same thing will happen to us as moms. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We can walk on the water, so to speak. But we look at everything we have to do and everything around us, we are going to sink. But as we keep our focus on the Lord, then his joy will give us the strength to do what we need to do. Okay, we'll break for 15 minutes, is it? 10, 15 minutes? Okay. So what do you want me to do when it's time to start? Shall I just come up and start? Or are you going to lead another song? How do you want to do it so we'll know?